47. We will be reading the entirety of Psalm 47. You can find that reading on page 490 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you or up on the screen. In this reading, we find the psalmist encouraging us to be overjoyed because God is king over all nations. It depicts the rulers of all the lands bowing before him. Listen now to God's word to you today. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is awesome, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God is King over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I wanted also to introduce to you and wanted you to welcome Valerie Lefevre Hughes. Valerie is our guest organist for today. She's also the wife of Adam. So you may have noticed a similarity from the back of her head, but no. Welcome. It's great to have you today. You notice Lefevre, a very good Lancaster County name. This is her home. Well, how was your week? I hope it went well. The first week of summer usually tends to be that week where you take a deep breath, where if you have kids, you try to plan out, okay, how are we going to keep them busy throughout this week? We had a pretty busy week around here. We had two funerals. We had three evening board meetings. We were in high gear preparing for the mission trip. I had at our house, our family, we had Stacy's sister and brother and three kids from Washington State in our house till Thursday. The World Cup was on, which is the greatest sporting event ever. And this evening, in fact, United States plays Portugal, which is a little conflicting for me as an American born in Portugal. So I'll try to keep my phone off during that time. And then today we've been preparing and we've been working hard to send over 35 people to what seems like the ends of the earth. From the Mission 2014 to the Shack to the kids who are going to be heading out to New Jersey as well. And I was so excited to preach on Acts chapter 1. It's my favorite topic. I'm a missionary by heart, sending people out into the world of Jesus, calling us to do that. And we saw part 1 last week, so I couldn't wait to finish part 2 until news came from Thursday evening, which hijacked our celebration. Some of you are wondering, what am I talking about? It's nothing like real life to interrupt your plans. But we haven't canceled our mission trip. Even if Phil did break his collarbone, he's still going to be going, so God willing. We do go on with mission regardless of what is happening around the world around us and regardless also of what is happening within our denomination. It is who we are. It is what we do. And on Friday, I had a member of the church stop in and say, Sunday's a really important sermon for you, Pastor Bob. No pressure. Thanks. I appreciate that. But then I thought, you know, if this one sermon is going to dictate whether people are excited or less excited, or if this one sermon makes a decision in people's minds, I thought, more than, as you look around a full church this morning, more than the people that you're sitting next to, or more than the love that you have for one another, then maybe my sermon isn't as important as some may think. I was going to change the scripture, just to address the issue. Some of you still have no idea what I'm talking about. I'll get there. And I've changed scriptures before, but then as I studied the scripture even more on Thursday evening and Friday and yesterday, I realized God knew what we would be facing this morning. God chose the perfect scripture in Acts chapter 1 to be able to read, to be able to preach on, to be able to talk about, and to be able to put in context and to understand what is it that we are facing. What we find today and what we're going to read is Jesus teaching his disciples to rethink their emphasis and placing their hope on a single issue, and substituting that with a worldwide mission and a movement that his disciples never realized could be possible. Let's see if we can figure out and flesh that out a little bit more. Let's go ahead and read the scripture that we had planned for today, while in fact it wasn't us who planned it, it was God himself. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Hear now God's word to you this morning. So when the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus replied, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts gathered here today will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our only rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, as you can see in the bulletin, we are at part two of the Great Commission, because last week we looked at part one, and we talked about last week how important it is to go out into the world and make disciples, but that has to start within the local community. That has to start with those who are around us, and then we're able to go further. I am so happy to announce that since last Sunday's sermon, Seven families received cookies. Remember how we talked about that? Seven newcomers who had come into the area and had stepped into this church got a welcome from a group of folks who committed themselves to making cookies and delivering those cookies and welcoming newcomers into this church. What a great response. Well done. Thank you. And if you want to join this team of folks who are scared to death when they knock on the door, so that's okay. You're welcome to talk to Brett or talk to Leo, talk to Kay, any folks on the outreach committee. Some friends of ours had an exchange student living with them from Korea, and their daughter was a senior and graduated this year, and that Korean student was also a senior, and she graduated this year. Her parents, as you can imagine, live in South Korea, and they don't speak a single word of English. But they came over for the graduation for the whole week, and the mom of the exchange student, who didn't speak a word of English, wanted to buy a card, a graduation card for each of the kids, for the host student as well as her daughter, the Korean student, and so she bought them each the same card, and they opened up the envelope, and it said on the front, "Congratulations." And then when she opened up the inside of the card, when they both opened it up, it said "Mazel Tov" on your bar mitzvah. So it was but they still celebrated. They were very, very excited. Today we launch into a celebration ourselves as we give thanks that we are able as a church to fulfill the Great Commission, sending people to Italy and West Virginia, New Jersey, West Virginia and New Jersey both seeming to be the ends of the earth, I know, for many of us. Psalm 47, what we read in our first scripture, is a celebration as well. Shout, all you people, clap your hands, sing songs to the Lord, because His name is proclaimed throughout the world. It's a celebration. It's a party. The disciples were also, when they were looking forward to meeting Jesus in Acts chapter 1, they couldn't wait to see Him. They wanted to celebrate. They wanted to embrace Him. They wanted to be with Him in the scripture that we read this morning. But it was a long week for the disciples. A very, very long week. You know, Luke and Acts are interesting because they are written by the same person. It's written by Luke. And at the end of Luke, you have the resurrection and the ascension, which takes place in Acts chapter 1, which is what we just read. It has it happening on the same day. Can you imagine that long week? Now, Acts chapter 1 has about 40 days in between, but let's use Luke's, in the Gospel of Luke, assumption that it happened on the same day. Think of that long week. You know, that long week that I mentioned earlier on that we all had here at the church. It's nothing compared to the long week that the disciples had in Acts chapter 1 when we pick up our scripture. They begin the week riding into Jerusalem with all of Jerusalem celebrating. A huge party for Jesus. Here comes the King of the Jews. They also have miracles that take place throughout that week and that they're a part of. They drive out the greedy merchants out of the temple that happened that last week. They prepare a celebration of the Last Supper. It wasn't the Last Supper for them. It was the Passover. Think of everything that had to take place to prepare that as well. So they were in a celebratory mood. But also part of that week was one of their own betraying Jesus. Also part of that week was Jesus being arrested and tortured. Also part of that week was Jesus being crucified. If we just stop there, the week was long enough. But it didn't end. The week wasn't over yet. Jesus, that same week, rises from the dead. And at the end of all this, what we find when we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Acts are the disciples greeting Jesus at the end of this long road. Oh, they can't wait to see Him. And you would think that after all this, the first thing they would do was to celebrate the fact that they have a Savior who's alive. Do you see what the first thing is that they do? Look at verse 6 in chapter 1. The first thing that they do is ask Jesus a question that they had asked in the other Gospels when he was, before he had been arrested, before he had been crucified. What they do is they ask him a question that in their mind was the most important question for their ministry. In their mind, it was the most important issue that their people faced. There's nothing else that was more important. They asked the question to Jesus, verse 6, Jesus, is this the time? Is it now that you are going to bring about the kingdom of Israel again? Are we going to see the glory days again of Israel? Because that's what's on their mind. That's what's the most important. And we know that because in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, if you remember when Jesus was laid in a tomb, the disciples were making their way on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus, a resurrected Jesus, confronts them and walks alongside of them, and they're dejected and they're sad because they don't know that that's Jesus. And they say, oh, we were so hoping that this one would be the one to redeem Israel. Oh, we were so hoping that this one was the one who would restore Israel back to the place where it was before. Jesus, Aren't you going to do what's most important to us? Aren't you going to restore Israel? It's the first thing they ask, because that's where they had placed their hope. Just last week, people were cheering. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everyone was shouting for this king to become an earthly king. There's no other issue that was more important. So what happened to the disciples is that this issue then becomes their mission. That's what's the most important thing. What Jesus does in verse 7 is he corrects the disciples' mission from being a narrow, single issue upon which they can lay their hope. And he replaces it with a universal mission that was far greater than the disciples ever imagined they could dream was possible. He takes the disciples who were one-issue people and makes them into missionaries and emboldens them to go out into the world. And they did. And then some. Something they never imagined or realized they could do. He tells them in verse 7 and verse 8, I am not going to have you focus on this one issue. I want you to go out into the world. I want you to preach the gospel. I want to make your mission not that single issue, but I want preaching the gospel to become your mission. Today, I think what you saw in front of us was proof that we can do that. We can send people out into the world, no matter what is happening around us. If we would just put our time and our focus and our effort in preaching the gospel. So what am I talking about? What's this issue that's looming over? What's the elephant in the room? On Thursday, the governing body of our denomination, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA, issued an authoritative interpretation which allows, doesn't require, but allows pastors and churches to marry couples of the same sex. They also took steps to change our current constitution, which defines marriage as that being between a man and a woman. They're making steps to change it to be between two people. It's not finalized yet. It requires the ratification of a majority of the local presbyteries, but most of us feel and think that that will happen. Now, personally, as your pastor, I have been on record 3 times in my e-news, twice, I checked yesterday, twice in my sermons, in my 3 years here alone, that I am strongly opposed to this change. Marriage was defined by our Savior Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 and 9, as being a union between a man and a woman, period. And I know there are those who say that my Savior never addresses this issue. He does. You're wrong. Sorry. But I also know that there are some of you who, even though I have tried to clearly be on record on where I stand, you don't trust me. And that's okay. No, it's not, actually. And you won't take my word when I say that I will not marry people of the same gender, because I don't believe God has blessed or has approved these relationships as part of his plan. I won't. I don't know how else to say it. So today, I didn't do this when I practiced. I was okay. So today, your session is going to be meeting at 2 o'clock. And we're going to be discussing this issue. You need to know you have an awesome session. Over the last 4 months, we kind of saw this looming ahead of us. So for 30 minutes of the last four session meetings, we have been talking about this. We have been preparing for this, and we didn't want to have a response that was reactionary or impulsive. And I expect that by Monday morning, by house mail, by email, by church mail, by whatever mail you have, you will be receiving a communication from the session in regards to how we feel about the decision that has been made. You know what? We are, all of us now, focused on this one issue. Satan, because of that, Satan has won. Because this has now become the most important thing for us. He's won because he has taken our time and made us spend our energies on this issue. It's not an issue that I believe Jesus would have us spend this amount of time on. At least not according to Acts 1. What I find in Acts 1 is that he wants our times and our energies to preach the gospel in the world, and we can. But I'm determined that Satan will not win this war. He will not take away from us our determination to make mission our primary focus. Just like the disciples who asked, God, does this mean that your kingdom's going to come? Instead of focusing on Jesus' words to spread the gospel, I pray that that will continue to be our primary focus. And Jesus tells his disciples the only way to combat this is by sending even more people out into the world. And I know, and I've spoken to a number of you, that some of you want to leave the denomination. And I was also very clear on that one. From February 2011, when I spoke to the pastor nominating committee, even before I was your pastor, when this issue came up and I said I would have a very hard time leaving this denomination. It's not about me. It's about the 182 years of faithful service that can continue if a single issue doesn't distract us away from that. The question I have is, for those who want to leave the denomination, is our disassociation from this denomination more important than our association with this church and the people that you love sitting next to you? Some months back, a group from the church asked me, so, Pastor Bob, where do you draw your line in the sand? Do you even have a line? I do. But it's not around this issue. Otherwise, I would be constantly drawing lines no matter what church I found myself in. And I asked the question, do each one of us pay taxes? If so, then we are supporting gay marriage. Do we have health insurance? If so, then we are supporting gay marriage. Do we drive a car? If so, then we are supporting a company that supports gay marriage. You can be an American with health insurance driving a Volkswagen and be vehemently opposed to gay marriage. Even have a sticker on your car that says so. But you haven't drawn the line by giving up your nationality, by giving up your health insurance, or by giving up your Jetta. How much more should you support your church, your local church, which will not change one iota because of the decisions that this denomination has made? We're on the same team. We're allies. Our goal is to make disciples, not divide ourselves on this one issue. We can still be First Presbyterian and send people into this world even after this discussion and be very strongly opposed by the actions taken by our denomination. If you are considering leaving the denomination, I ask you to reconsider. I ask you to draw a line with me in the sand. I do have a line. Let's stand united as one body, that if our denomination should ever put into question the exclusive claim of salvation in Christ alone, that's my line. If that's ever put into question, then we can work together in concert. So how do we make disciples in this mess? Nothing like a celebration, huh? Jesus tells his disciples by making our driving focus away from issues and getting back to those things that we are good at. We're so good at celebrations, people. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate that we are sending people out into the world, at the same time standing firm in what we believe. May God keep us in the palm of his hand as we look to do just that. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you this Sunday, and we recognize that we are a people who are sinful. We are a people who do not understand your timing. We do not understand why some things happen. But Lord, we are also a people whose authority comes from your scripture. And Lord, as a people who stands upon that authority and not upon the authority of our life experiences, as a people who look to scripture to give us guidance and direction, and also to give us understanding on what you bless and what you don't, we ask you now that we will stand united upon that authority and allow your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to guide our actions. Lord, we need your help with that. We need your help to guide our actions as leaders of this church. So I pray that every single person that is in this room will be praying for their session today at 2 o'clock. Lord, we need your help for guidance as a body, that collectively we will look to what you are telling us to do, recognizing who you have called us to be. And we also need guidance as individuals. Each one of us struggling, trying to understand what the future for us may hold. God, we know and we recognize this Sunday that this is a big deal. This is so important. So show us again how you can be Lord of our lives and guide us along this path. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.